So the skiing, it used to be when we got that little extra deal, that went from usually 10 to 3 or 4. So we're not sure if that's the limitation. Jess is going to try to find out on that. Okay, 2nd and 3rd John. These are two of the shortest letters or books in the Bible. 2nd John has 14 verses, or 13 verses. 3rd John has 14, but yet 3rd John, if my counting was correct, is 299 words, and 2nd John is 303. So, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do ask and pray that you'd help us to understand them, help us to have a proper preview of it, and it might trigger more of a study in these words and help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, these were, from our perspective, this would be a long letter. Ever write anybody a long letter? Okay, this would be a long letter from our perspective. But from the Bible perspective, this is a memo, I guess you could say. The long letter would be Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So he just wrote this to a lady on verse 1, doesn't name her. The word lady is found 4 times in the Bible, 2 are good, 2 are bad. So this is a good lady. And the 3rd John, he just wrote to a fella, guy, well-beloved Gaius is a guy's name. And I highly doubt that when he wrote this, that he's as he's writing, I highly doubt that he's saying, well, I'm speaking by the inspiration of God. He just wrote a letter. And then, unbeknownst to him, as many of the writers in the Bible, they did not know they were speaking by inspiration, if we're going to use that term the way a lot of people use it. And that's one of the sad arguments against the King James Bible, is the King James translator didn't claim to be inspired. Well, neither did Jeremiah, neither did David, neither did Solomon, you know. Two of them even mentioned the word, Paul and Job, or Elihu. So 2nd John, let's go through that. He does remove the word general off of 2nd John and 3rd John. He's writing to an individual like James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and 1st John, general. Now Jude picks that up again. So 2nd John, both letters, both of these letters warn about Antichrist and deceivers. 2nd John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, the Islamic faith openly confess that Jesus Christ, they would meet that criteria. Okay, that's come into flesh. The Catholic Church does it secretly. So either one is fine and dandy if a person is going to throw that in there. So many deceivers there. Now in 3rd John, we'll kind of throw them together. 3rd John mentions a guy in-house, where 2nd John looks at deceivers out of the church, I guess you could say. And 3rd John is a guy within the church, a guy named Diotrephes, and boy, are they that guy is a dime a dozen in these days. Okay, Diotrephes is usually one of the most difficult characters you come across. Okay, and so we'll go through him a little bit when I get to 3rd John. Okay, it says the title is a second epistle of John. Okay, that's I guess a formality or more of a legal term for letter. Okay, we let the Bible define itself. I've used this before, but we'll try it again real quick. Acts 23, if you look at two verses in Acts 23, and this is how we define a word from the Bible. Acts 23, verse 33 and 34. A lot of times we forget that the Bible is a legal book. Okay, you know, we've had the law classes here in the past where we hosted them 2-week law classes 6 different times, so 80-hour class 6 times, plus we had an advanced class 5 days, so a lot of us sat in that. And what surprised me about learning about the laws in America is that it helped me learn more Bible. That surprised me. Okay, and the reason why it does is because the Bible is a legal document. It's a legal book from the King of the universe. Okay, and we are living in a country that the heritage of our country stem from the Bible. Okay, and the Supreme Court has admitted this on two occasions. Pennsylvania has admitted this, that they say this is a Christian nation. Now, I know when they say that, they're not saying everybody's a Christian, and they're not saying people are acting like Christian. But the foundation of this country is a Christian nation. Okay, and there's much of that. If you just look at many of the documents. In fact, a passage in Isaiah where it says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our king, the Lord is our, what's the other word? It is judge, king, and legislative, lawgiver. That's the three of the Constitution, judicial, executive, legislative. And they got that out of Isaiah. There's a fellow who's going to do a study on the founding fathers, and he was going to try to figure out who they quoted from most. And they selected this one guy named Monta somebody, I forget. But that was a guy, the man that they realized they quoted a lot. But they discovered in that study that they quoted the Bible more than anything. Okay, and that gives the foundation. And so when we come to the Bible, and we let the Bible define its own terms. And what you'll find some men in the Bible, or men that God has used in the past, began a study in law and then transferred to Charles Finney as a case. Charles Finney was studying to be a lawyer. And in those days, a lawyer had to have a degree in theology. And as he was studying to be a law, he was reading so much Bible, he decided to look at the Bible, and Charles Finney got saved. They don't do that anymore, do they? C.I. Schofield was a lawyer. Okay? And so, of course, these days I don't think much of lawyers, but in those days, the exception proves the rule. You know, the joke is, what's the difference between a dead lawyer beside a road and a dead deer? And the joke is skid marks in front of the deer. And so, if a lawyer jumps out of a ship, why don't the sharks eat him? It's because of professional courtesy. So, we could just go on and on about attorney jokes. But I've dealt with a lot of attorneys, and most of them lied to me. That's my personal experience. Okay, and so what we do is we go to the Bible and let the Bible define its own terms. Acts 23:33, it says, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle, okay, there's the legal term, epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him, and when the governor had read the letter. So there's our definition. And that's often how the King James Bible defines the words. So 2 John is a letter that Paul or John wrote to the elect lady. John is an elder. He's an older man, elder. So John wrote all his writings after Acts 28, probably around 90 AD or around that range. So he is up in years. Okay, and he's just writing a letter to a lady and he is warning her about deceivers. And then 3 John, he's writing to a man, and he's warning him about deceivers. So the elect lady, okay, in 2 John, he addresses this lady, and it says the way he writes it. Now, notice how he writes, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love, not period. Businesslike between the opposite sex. Whom I love in the truth. And so that's where charity rejoiceth in the truth. And then he says, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So it brings up the idea of the truth. If you go backwards a couple pages, chapter 4, verse 6, often what accompanies the truth right beside the truth is an error. And so when we teach truth, if a person wants to really help people to understand it, there are times you need to teach the error side by side. so you can see it. Chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, side by side. A fella said this morning at Rensselaer about, you know, him drawing closer to God, you know, how he's drawn closer to God, he's gotten more truth. And I said, yeah, and you got closer to God and you got closer to the devil at the same time. And so he's thinking you get closer to God, then you're not going to, you know, the truth is right there. Yeah, but deception is right there too. And so this is where we got to learn both of them. Now, what he says to this lady, he'll say in verse 4 about we have received a commandment. And in verse 5, he writes a new commandment. And in verse 6, this is the commandment. And he mentions also in verse 6, commandments, plural. So when he mentions those things over and over like that, that implies a Jewish designation. Okay, because the Lord will mention these commandments. Okay, and Paul seems to drop those words, commandments. Okay, and so he says in verse 7, beware of Antichrist. Now, the first time the word Antichrist shows up in the Bible is in 1 John. And so 2 John writes about it. And he says this, there are many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist, not the Antichrist. So, as we get closer to Christ's coming, obviously, deceivers are everywhere. Antichrist, everywhere. Now, as an Antichrist, a lot of times people think horns and all this stuff. No. Antichrist is most likely somebody that people would admire. An error lasts much longer if a good man espouses the error rather than a bad man. And so this is a time period where Antichrist are becoming more and more. Okay, and Antichrist in verse 7, notice the words Antichrist don't like to use. Jesus Christ. They don't mind using the word God. You can go to the United Nations and talk about God, and they won't be upset. You can go to AA and talk about God and they won't be upset. When you mention Jesus Christ, that's when they start getting upset. That's why that name is significant in these days, especially when we are standing against unclean spirits, is the name of Jesus Christ. So that's very significant to pick it up. Not just Jesus, not just Christ. Why? Because 2 Corinthians says there's another Jesus. So that's why we want to utilize the entire powerful name of Jesus Christ himself. And so that powerful name, that is the one that becomes bothersome to people. And if somebody's in your presence and they use the name as a cuss word, oh, Jesus Christ, use the opportunity to witness right on the spot. And it'll bring conviction to them. I was in a shoe store and this lady walked by and go, Jesus Christ. And I said, he's a good savior. And she goes, yeah, you're right. So we just kind of remind them about that because people will do that a lot of times. So he wants this lady to be vigilant. And that's what we got to be, is vigilant. When does deception start? Well, go back to Genesis 3. What is the method? Adding words, subtracting words, changing words of the Bible. The technique hasn't changed, so be a stickler with this book. When somebody adds, subtracts, or changes anything, call it to an attention, okay? And as soon as I hear somebody add, subtract, or change, my antenna goes up. I'm going to watch here. And so there's nothing's changed on that. So we need to be vigilant and be vigilant about sincerity and spirit. Be vigilant about that. And honesty and doctrine. Those two things, sincerity and spirit. Honesty in doctrine, Titus 2:6, exhort young men likewise to be sober-minded. And then it says in verse 8, sound in speech, okay, that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then in verse 7, he mentions sincerity. Sincerity is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, godly sincerity. 2 Corinthians 2:17 changed in every new Bible, including the New King Jimmy. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. So since a sincere person, probably one of the most sincere people in the Bible, and I think this is why God used him, is Simon Peter. Simon Peter would spout off his belief and the Lord would correct it and he'd do a 180 just like that. That's what a sincere person will do. If we make a statement and somebody says, well, I sort of kind of beg to differ, and then a sincere person will, well, I guess I was wrong. A proud person will defend himself until he's going to die. Okay, where Simon Peter developed this, had to develop this in his life, because he lived during Old Testament, John the Baptist, transition in through Calvary, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. You talk about a transition, and everyone he went through happened to be true. Where transition in our lives may not have been true, me, Dutch Reform, Bible Church Movement, fundamental, you know, all those things through there, where there was good and bad in all of those, okay, where John the Baptist, or I mean, where Peter went through this, this, and this, and had to keep adjusting as God gave him light. And a sincere man will change like that. I like the one where Jesus is washing their feet, and sincere Simon says, you're not washing my feet. And I can see his mind, I can read his mind. I'm a dirty man, you're not going to wash. And then the Lord said, then I'm not, you're not part of my, okay, in that case, wash me head to foot. That's a 180 on the spot. Okay, and he had a real sincerity and spirit, and he was honest in doctrine. Okay, now what's significant in verse 8, he says to this lady, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Okay, it's not a loss of salvation. It's a possibility of a loss of rewards. So two things there. Look to yourselves. And in Timothy, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Two things there. Okay, Revelation 3:11, he says, take heed that no man take thy crown. So the implications are, as a believer, we grow in the Lord, and you know, hopefully we're doing some things that earning rewards or whatnot. And he's saying, watch out. If somebody deceives you, you might forfeit some of those things. Thank God you can't forfeit our salvation, but we might forfeit some rewards. I would say the perfect example of that is if we keep reading would be Billy Graham. Okay, Billy Graham started off, you know, a great evangelist, preaching the gospel in 1957, and he did a shift in 1957. Okay, and then he would still be getting seeing people saved, but 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And when Billy Graham would have all these people on a platform and a modernist and people that denied the Bible and denied Jesus Christ, he is giving aid and comfort to the enemy. And even though people were still getting saved as a result of that, maybe that's not going on in his account. I remember there's a fellow that got me going into Jasper County Jail, and he went to a jail ministry with, who was the guy? I think it was involved in a Watergate thing, and then he got saved. Chuck Colson, yeah. He got involved in big international jail stuff. People jumped on the bandwagon. So Orville Reif went to one of these great big prison. Here's Chuck Colson, and you're getting down to the invitation time, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he sees these nuns walk in. Why are these nuns walking in? Men's prison? Yeah, it's time for the invitation. Catholics, go talk to her. Protestants, talk to them. What are you bringing them in there for? Well, then Billy Graham gets a doctorate, an honorary doctorate from a Catholic college He would have never said that in 1957. But in the 1980s, he says their doctrine, they preach the same. No, they don't. No, they don't. And it's not that we're not going to give aid and comfort to the enemy. We're not going to be rude to them on a sidewalk, on a street, but we're not going to give aid and comfort. I remember knocking some doors. Here comes some JWs, and they said, well, how about if you do this side, we'll do this side? And I said, how about you do your thing, and we'll do ours? I ain't going to go along with you, pal. I'm not going to bid them Godspeed. And a couple Mormons come to my house, and I've talked to them a couple times now. I'd invite them in, but I'm thinking this is saying you're actually inviting them in, to be a blessing to them. I wasn't being a blessing to them because they were getting out the door. These guys had told me that they chose to get born the first time. Now, that was a shock to me. I'd never heard of that one. Because I was trying to tell him, you got to choose to get born again. I said, what'd you do to the first time to get born? He said, well, I chose to. I said, you did? That threw me up for a loop. I said, how'd that happen? He said, I was in the spirit world. Really? Where'd you come up with this idea? He said, Book of Moses. You got a copy? I said, no, I didn't have a copy. I said, you know what? From reading the Bible, something that was in the spirit world that became flesh, fallen angels, are doomed to hell, man. I said, you made a bad choice. And so when we're getting ready to leave, when he's getting ready to leave, I said, now remember, you guys chose to become flesh. I'm sorry, your goose is cooked. I'm not saying have a good day. I mean, wow, what a bad idea. Who in their right mind in the spirit world would come to this mess? I mean, what a thing. So the idea here, he's telling this lady, be vigilant. Don't let anybody take your crown. Don't give aid and comfort to deceivers. Romans 6 says, what are we supposed to do? Avoid them. Mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. Okay. 2 Thessalonians says, don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them. 2 Timothy 6, 4 and 5 says, withdraw. Okay, withdraw from them. Okay, so we're not going to start a fight. But when there's an occasion occurs, say you're in public and they're really working on this person is kind of like this, Titus chapter 1 says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not for his sake, but for the simple sake. And that doesn't mean when we rebuke somebody, we have to be yelling and screaming. You can do it very gently. Just take the knife instead of, you just take it and slowly slide it in. And you can do that with the scriptures. Okay, and so that's very significant. Now, the most effective tool in this letter, this is one I put a pretty large footnote on this, the most effective tool for control and deception is a religious cult. What is a cult? Okay, a lot of times people say, well, it's a cult. I say, what's a cult? A cult is nothing more than hierarchy or the leadership demanding blind loyalty. Okay, that's what a cult is. You don't think, let me do the thinking for you. Okay, now, sometimes you'll have a cult where they become a commune. Okay, but the JW doesn't do the thinking, the watchtower does the thinking for them. That's a cult. Okay, and now, some Baptists aren't, I wouldn't say cults, but they're cultish. Where I can remember hearing taught blind loyalty, at Hiles Anderson. I wouldn't brand them a cult, but that mentality is dangerous mentality. Blind loyalty is dangerous. Now, here is the ultimate in blind loyalty. If you get the Knights of Columbus, fourth degree oath, okay, where this came from, I came across this. There's in early 1900s, an election race in Pennsylvania is between a Catholic and a Protestant. And the Protestant found this Knights of Columbus oath and started passing it around the community. Basically, do you want to vote for this? And I'm going to read a very small portion of it, the extreme oath of the Jesuit, states in part, I will have no opinion or will of my own or any mental reservation whatsoever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but will unhesitantly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope. Now that's a cult. If you read the rest of the oath, it will say something like, fillet their skin from off them, take their entrance from the rooms, and crush their heads against the wall. Isn't that a nice oath? Fourth degree oath. When I came across that, and I printed it up in a nice little track, put a Knights of Columbus title, a little insignia, put it in the documentation, and I put that in some place in Rensselaer at a very strategic location, and it made the second page new, or the front page on Tuesday. And I was laying low for a while because somebody came to church and said, you did that, didn't you? I said, did what? They had a 150th anniversary at the courthouse in Rensselaer, and I'm thinking, track every other chair. That would be interesting. And it was too obvious, so I just put a little stack in the courthouse, and on Tuesday it was in a newspaper. Ignored flaying their skin, crushing the infant's head against the wall. Ignored that and blamed the KKK. I wasn't a part of that, but just amazed with that. Okay, but that's their oath, and they ignore what the oath says. They're mad because somebody let the cat out of the bag. And so, yeah, that's something. So that's really what a cult is, or cultish mentality. Okay, 3 John, shortest book or letter in the Bible. It's addressed to a fella, I'm assuming a fella named Gaius. And Paul says, whom I love in the truth. Okay, just like he addressed the lady. And he said this, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I like that verse. You know, where... trying to teach the book where we have a prosperous in soul, and Jen does all the studies, and we have prosperous in health. And I tell you, she really works at that. She's really a student of those things, and if she don't get... it was funny, she was taking a class, and she was getting ready to work on somebody in the class up in Chicago, and she was so used to praying with people before she did the class, she almost started, oh, I can't do that here, I guess. That would have really burned the clutch brakes around there. Okay, but I tell you, she is, she's just amazing. When I get an ouchie, I go to her. And so, yeah, both things there. I like the idea there of being prosperous in health and in soul. I like that idea. Verse 4 is the verse that the Pearl ministry, Mike and Debbie Pearl, have based their whole ministry on that verse. Now, Mike's got other things involved. It's wonderful things. But, any parent, any godly parent will admit that verse 4 is one of the greatest joys you can have. Okay, and so he writes to this gentleman, and it runs from 1 through 8, and this fellow was somebody that was very hospitable. In verse 3, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So he's probably a convert of Paul or John. And then he says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So this was a fellow that just continually tried to help people out. He says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So this fella, God's keeping the account. He was a blessing to people, the best he could be. And Paul and John is commending him for that, expressing gratitude for that. But then he does tell this fellow, watch out. I'm going to name the guy. Watch out. There's times you have to name people. Okay? There's, you know, it depends on a spirit of a person. But he said, I wrote on the church, but Diotrephes. He says, Gaius, you know the guy, Diotrephes. Boy, I've met a bunch of Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is a guy that has frustrated ambition. He's a guy that wants to be used of God, and he does all he can to be used of God, but God don't want to use him, and he gets frustrated. And so all he does is keep stabbing in the back any preacher that he knows. Anybody that expresses any Bible, he will sit there and listen. And a guy maybe said one word, he'll just wait for that one word. He wants to be the big dog, and God's ignoring him. That's Diotrephes. Okay? It's often somebody who possibly was called to preach and got out of fellowship with God, and maybe even got preaching for a while and then quit and got out of fellowship with God. Man, those are the roughest ones to come across. Frustrated ambition. He says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Yeah, that's that guy. Wants to be the big shot, wants all the attention. Anybody that sings a special, he could have done it better. Oh, yeah, he'll let you know he could have done it better. Verse 10, it says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Well, John, I thought you were supposed to forgive and forget. No, there's times you got to have a good memory. And he says, prating against us with malicious words. Malicious is a legal term of intent. Malicious, wanton, purposeful. Okay, this guy, maliciously, he had evil intentions. And it says, and not content therewith. There's his frustrated ambition. I want to be the big shot. And God says, pop his balloon. And doesn't want to give him a time of day. It's the most rough, it's the roughest crowd. Okay, hardest to deal with. This is the guy that's been offended somewhere along the line. It's hard to be won in a strong castle. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbidding them that would, and casting them out of the church. Whoa, what a guy. Who's the guy left in his church? Himself. He probably kicked his wife out too. Okay, and it's me and my gang. I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I tell you, people like that are very miserable people and immature people. Mature people know what you could argue about, what's not important. Guys like this, they're going to take their ball and go home. You know, you ever get around some kids that get all mad about some things and one gets mad, so he takes his ball and go home? Good riddance. We're going to have a good time now. Groucho left, you know. And the thing is Diotrephes always want to have be at the preeminence. And that's the thing is, you know, as people, we have acquaintances, we have friends. And if you have an individual that gets upset because you're not only their friend, that's a problem. That's a problem. Okay, and you got to be able to reach out and have a lot of friends. A Diotrephes says, nope, if I'm not first. You know, a preacher we served with out in Colorado, he actually told one of the teenage girls who was very close to my wife, he just said, the problem I have with you is that you love the Hoffmans more than you love me. I'm like, kind of childish. That's a Diotrephes. You know, and that's what's going on. And some of these guys, some of these big timers that want to be the big shot, you know, if they, yeah, I know of one down south that his son took over to church and now he's mad at his son because his son's not doing what he wants. He's going to turn around and sue his son to get what he wants. Isn't that a fine Christian thing to do? Can you imagine the great family reunions they got? What is that? That's a Diotrephes. Hey, if you gave up the church, walk away from it. You put somebody there, walk away, and just let it go. You've done your job, but not this guy. You know, and that's the problem. They want to have the preeminence place in verse 10, verse 9 and 10. I've known some of these guys where they get upset with a missionary. I don't know what the issue is, and they'll write all the churches that support that missionary and try to get those churches to stop supporting that missionary. That's a dirty dog. I mean, I got more respect for the mafia. You know, at least the mafia only kill their own. I mean, that's what's that's a Diotrephes. He's a dirty scoundrel. And it's a guy you got to be careful of. Verse 11, he said, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Now, you can see the distinctions, good and evil there. And it looks like it's jumping in a trib. That's a tribulation idea. Okay, but then he mentions a good guy. So you got like a bologna sandwich here. You have good, good, and bologna in the middle. Okay, and that's a Diotrephes. So you got Demetrius here. And, you know, Lindsay named our dog Demetrius, so it's almost biblical. Okay, we got Demetrius. Now it says, hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Now there's a good testimony. So to this fella, John, inside letter, he's saying, okay, watch out for this guy, but this guy, he's a blessing. He'll be a blessing to you, Demetrius. And if both of these men were saved in heaven, Demetrius would be saying, boy, I'm sure glad I did that. And Diotrephes said, where was my head at? Yeah. Okay, and so that's the idea here. As far as this general overview, and this is a blessing in verse 4, a blessing we can be, children can be to their parents and grandparents. And I believe, and I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but there's a passage in Proverbs 17:6 where it says this, children's children are the crown of old men. Now, if that's a crown that could be given out at the judgment seat, I don't know if it is, but there are five clear ones. I think there might be two more. I want to get up to seven somehow. I'm going to do it some way. Okay, but if that's one, but children showing a crown of old men, my thinking with that passage is children and grandchildren. Grandchildren that live faithful to the Lord, God in heaven is taking that and putting rewards on grandparents' account and on parents' account. So the best thing I can do for my grandparents and my parents is to live for the Lord. Children's children are a crown of old men. Not only are a blessing to godly parents, but a blessing to them eternity-wise. And any of the descendants of the past, the grandparents, great-grandparents, all this, I would dare say, goes on their account in some fashion, as far as the Lord is concerned. And then Paul says, if ye stand in a fast, in a faith, we live. And this is how Jesus lives through us. Because it says that he died for us, then he lives through us. And that we can do the same for our parents and our grandparents. And you talk about a way to pay him back. That's the eternal payment back that you can do for your parents and grandparents. Okay, that's second and third John. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to be faithful to it. Thank you for these names here. The lady, we don't know the name. I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. Thank you for the testimony of Gaius, however you pronounce it. He'll probably tell us when we get up there. And then for Demetrius, we thank you for his testimony. And Lord, we pray that you'd alert us to find out these little Diotrephes all over the place and just do what we can to please you. Help us to realize that we ought to live our lives faithfully and let no man take our crown. In Jesus' name, amen.